Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13. I'm beginning an Easter series, and it's called The Last 24 or The Final, His Final Hours. And the title of the message today is The Look of Love, John chapter 13. What would you do? What would you change if today was your last day to live life on this earth? What if right now you had the luxury and you know, the freedom? Today you found out that tomorrow morning at this time you would breathe your last breath. Would you come to church? Well, no, I wouldn't want to die in church. I mean, in front of everybody. If I came, I'd sit towards the back, and we can't all sit in the back, so. But what would you do? 24-hour notice. What would you do? Would you maybe go to Vegas? No, man, I'm a Christian. How about Disneyland? I might. Would you lie in bed and just be depressed? Just say, well, what do you mean? Hey, I'm gonna go. Would you maybe you have cholesterol problems like I have, and so you go, you know what I'm gonna do? If I got 24 hours to live, I'm going to Five Guys Burgers and Fries, and I'm gonna eat as many. I'm gonna have a burger-thon. You know, I'm gonna go to In-N-Out. I'm gonna eat double doubles, and I'm gonna have a shake with every one of them, and I'm just gonna go crazy. What would you do? Would you, some of you maybe, well, you know what? I haven't finished the third season of Downton Abbey, so I'm going to sit down and watch and finish it off there and find out where it ends. Or what would you do? 24 hours and your life is over. What would you change? What does Jesus do? Because here, as we approach our text in John 13, He is in the final day of His life on planet Earth. First thing He does, one of the things He does, is he does get a meal with the disciples. It says in verse 1 there, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour has come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end, and supper being ended." So in this final 24 hours of His life, he had a Passover meal, remembering, you see, what the Passover recalled, which was the freeing of the children of Israel from Egypt, but it was going to change radically because it was going to commemorate not the lamb, the shadows of the lamb slain there in the in Egypt, but it was going to commemorate now what Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was going to be slain, that those were simply a foreshadow, a picture of. He was going to die on the cross. So He's celebrating this meal in remembrance. You know, they're having the celebration. He says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, do it in remembrance of Me. And so the meal was over. Okay, that He had with His disciples, and Passover was coming. Of course, He would be sacrificed there as that lamb, fulfilling the prophecy. But He recognized that a time has come to depart from this world, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Jesus is about to be crucified. As we see this final 24 hours, we begin to look at this setting here, and we will look at many more in this 24-hour period over the next several weeks. What we see is He's preparing for the cross, and here in our text we see Him do something that no self-respecting Jew or Gentile would do Unless that person was on the lowest rung of the social ladder, Jesus takes and does the work of a slave. What's he do here in our text? Well, he washes the disciples' feet. Dealing with dirt. A lot of dirt around, isn't there? Ladies, you know that. If you got young children, there are dirty diapers. Never a pleasant thing, is it? Oh, I can't wait to change a dirty diaper and dispose of it. And maybe your children have got the flu and they have, how do you say it kindly, things have come from the stomach the wrong way out. How's that? And it's never a fun thing to clean that up, is it? Probably the thing that's worse than a dirty diaper, right? I mean, dealing with dirt, dealing with things that are unpleasant, you wouldn't think in the last day of your life, yeah, let's try and do as much unpleasant stuff as I can. And yet, here we see Jesus washing the feet, the dirty feet of some of these disciples. And we realize that though he is washing, as our text will tell, feet physically, it's much more than that that he has in mind. He's illustrating something that's much deeper spiritually, you see. Many times Jesus did that. The physical function was a spiritual illustration. And that's what we see happening in our text. Because he says in verse 7, how do I know that? I'm not making it up. He says in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. In other words, Jesus is saying, the primary thing that I'm doing here when I'm washing your feet and taking the place of a slave is not simply dealing with the feet. You're seeing the outward thing, but there's something much deeper. I'm dealing with your hearts. And some of the greatest lessons that we will ever learn about Jesus really wants from those who follow him are found here in our text. And the key takeaway point, if you want to check out and go to sleep for the rest of the study, okay, don't miss this part. More than anything else, God desires two things from those who follow him. And it is a surrendered heart and a servant's spirit. And that doesn't happen naturally. That's something that only happens if you're born again, only happens by the power of the Spirit supernaturally. Because our nature is not selfless. Our nature is selfish, isn't it? We love to be served. And, you know, we just do. That's just in our nature. I mean, come on, ladies, think about it. Your husband comes up and says, I bought you a manicure, a pedicure, and a massage at a spa. Oh, no. I hate to be served. I would hate to be treated like that. No, you wouldn't. And you know it. I love that. And honey, I bought you a 2 weeks worth of a maid coming to clean the house every day. No, I couldn't accept it. Really? Why? Well, there's something in us, and men, we're the same way. Where's dinner? Where's my socks? We love to be served. It's just in our nature. Jesus, on the other hand, had a totally different agenda and sets for us an example, a model. And we're going to learn today that there is a far greater joy, you see, to serving And this is what we need to learn, but it takes practice. Than being served. And as we recognize that, or as we open our text here, we see that there's three steps that must be taken if we are going to experience this joy. And the first one that we see Jesus experiencing here is we need to see the opportunities. It says that after the supper was over, that Jesus, knowing that the Father, in verse 3, had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God, and it was going to God, He rose from the supper, He laid aside His garments, He took a towel, and He girded Himself. Now, those two verses taken together show us an amazing kind of oxymoron. What do you mean, you ask? Well, Jesus here, who knows He has power over everything and everybody. That's pretty impressive. How would you like to have power over everything and everybody? Nobody was badder than you. Nobody could do anything to hurt you. And everything that you said had to get done, and they had to do it. You were in complete, absolute power and control. And that's what we see being said here, isn't it, in verse 3? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given some things into His hands. No, what's it say? All things. Absolute, complete control was in His hands. Power over everything and everybody. And He also knows something else. He has come from God, and He is going back to God. He knows that He's God. Okay, He knows all things. He is able to do all things. He can do anything He wants to do. Wow. What if you could do that? What would you do? Oh, man. I'd order the lotto one for me. You know, what would you do? And then here it is. Add to that, it's your last 24 hours of life. You could do anything. You could command anybody. You could get anything you want done. And you had the power to get it done. There was no inability and any capacity to do whatever you wanted to do. What would you do with the last 24 hours? Man, Pastor.
Okay, I know the right answer. I'm thinking you're going to tell us, but I don't know if I might struggle with that.
Yeah, you bet we would. You bet any of us would. The model, of course, as to what we should do is that which we ought to be doing, because you never know. This could be the last 24 hours or less for some of you. What are you trying to do, man? Scare me? No, I'm just reality check. Reality check, it's true, isn't it? So we should live every day like it's our last day, because you never know. So how we live? Well, let's look at how Jesus lived. There were opportunities that He took advantage of. What does He do with this? All that He has by way of His resources and abilities. Does He bark out orders? Does He give commands? Does He demand that His needs, He's about to be crucified, be met? No. What does He do? He prepares Himself to wash His disciples' dirty, grimy, smelly, filthy feet and dry them off with a towel. With all the power that He had, all the privilege that He had, all the position as God that He had, He was willing to do, listen to this, for His disciples a task that was so demeaning in that day, in that time, so degrading, the disciples would not do it for Him, much less for one another themselves. Now today, you see, we don't have to worry much, granted, about the problem of dirty feet because we wear shoes and socks that cover our feet frequently. But back in New Testament days, people didn't wear shoes, or if they did, they were the sandals, you see, and they didn't have sidewalks and paved streets. Instead, they walked on the dirt and in the mud as the conditions of the weather would kind of dictate. And when a guest, the way things worked in that day is when a guest would come into your home, typically the first thing they would do is take their shoes off at the door, and then there would be a servant there available, customary, to wash your feet, to clean them up. Now these disciples, as we know, were reclining on the floor. They didn't eat meals at tables and with chairs like we do. They reclined kind of around the table, kind of laying on their side. I'd do it, but I probably couldn't get back up. But laying on their side. And then, of course, being around a table, they would kind of recline so they could kind of face in and eat. And they did a lot of the kind of dip thing that was bread and, you know, flat bread, unleavened bread. And they dip it in sauce and everything, kind of like salsa and chips, you know, kind of our version of salsa, which I love. And so, especially if the salsa is hot enough to make you sweat. And then they... And my wife sits there and goes, I don't know why you do that. I mean, this is so hot, I'm sweating. And I'm going, oh, but it's so good, you know. And the nose is running and it clears out the sinuses, and hasn't impacted my stomach yet, but it may someday. But I'm going to eat while I can. But anyhow, they're laying out kind of like something. You maybe do that on the floor. You lay there kind of on your side watching the old TV. And if there was somebody laying around, though, the feet of the people that you were laying next to would be kind of close to your head, you know. And so, you know what, man? It, when the feet weren't washed, and see, that was the purpose for washing, because when the feet weren't washed, the meal wasn't that pleasant, you know. I mean, because is that the smell of the spice or the smell of this guy's feet, you know? I mean, so these disciples there, you know, they get into this room. Now, normally, customarily, when one would, rent one of these rooms or go into one of these rooms, it was a custom, sort of like a hotel. When you go to a hotel, you don't expect to make the bed. How many of you expect to make the bed and vacuum and clean up the room and get new towels? Well, you don't, right? Custom is custom, right? You go into a hotel. In fact, you find out how much you expected if they forget to clean your room. You ever had that happen where they forget to clean your room? What? These guys hey! You need to clean my room, you know, I mean, get the maid down here. Custom in that day at the meal was to, if you rented a room or used a room or the owner of the house or the room would have a person there. That was just expected, natural custom, just like the maid at the hotel. So when they got here to this room, they're going, hey, well, where's like the foot washing person? Well, we'll just lay down and wait for them to show up. Where are they? Probably, you know, thinking that, wondering when's it going to get done and who's going to take care of it and that kind of a thing. And so the disciples, you know, laying around there and waiting for something to happen instead of taking care of business that obviously needed to be taken care of. They plugged their noses and held their breath because of the unwashed feet, just waiting.
Somebody needs to do something.
I love Jesus. It's a good lesson for us. When there's an opportunity to serve, don't wait for somebody else to do it. You know what? Just do it. There's a need. You see the need. There's an opportunity to serve, to help somebody out, to do something for somebody. You know what? Do it. Why is it that we don't? Why is it that we miss so many opportunities? Why didn't these disciples, seeing the need, do something? I mean, it wasn't like Jesus didn't have anything else on his mind. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to go from cheers of the crowd when he rode in on the back of the donkey into Jerusalem to jeers on the cross, being rejected and beaten, bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. Why was it that he could see and got up and did something when the disciples missed the whole thing? You want to know why? The problem that these disciples had is the problem that we have today, presently, still among us. You see, these disciples, the reason that they took no action was because they were focused on themselves. Jesus was not. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to go through all this. But you know what? He wasn't focused on what he was going to go through. He was focused on those 12 disciples and their needs. Even though he had great needs, he was focused on them first. And he gave illustration to what Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, of verse 3. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider," listen, hard thing to do, and especially flying in the face of our society's teaching and our education system today. It says, "Consider others better or more important than yourself." No. What about self-esteem? It flies in the face of that, doesn't it? He's saying, think of others. Consider them important, of greater importance than yourselves. Now, the question that many ask, and maybe pops in your mind, well, if I go and put the priority of meeting needs of others and helping out others, well, who's going to take care of me? Guess who? God. Oh, well, what if he doesn't? You can take it up with him, but I guarantee he will. Well, how do I know that? You won't, unless you start practicing. Unless we start practicing putting others and considering them more important than ourselves. Boy, that is so unnatural. And yet the Bible says in the book of Philippians, the same book, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." If you are out there and you are caring and reaching out and doing what you can to meet the needs of others, guess what God is saying? I'll take care of you. That's what he's saying when it says, "And seek ye first the kingdom of God and to further his kingdom and to do what God says is right in his righteousness." And guess what? Everything else will be taken care of. Many of us don't know that. Because you know what? That's not where we live. But that's what we see Jesus doing here in our text. Listen, there are opportunities all around. There are opportunities all around to meet the needs of those who are hurting. Those who have come to the place in life and facing difficult times, and they become hopeless and they feel helpless and their hearts are broken. A lot of times we look at people like that and we see them as a problem. Man, I don't want to deal with that. They got a lot of problems. They got issues, man. They're behaving badly. I don't care about them, man. I see them as people behaving badly. And we miss that they're not people behaving badly. I'm not saying they're not behaving badly. I'm saying God's brought them your way. And we need to see them as an opportunity. Sometimes I hear, we so easily get this Pharisee attitude. And recently I've heard it around, not from you, but, you know, from people. The area's going downhill. All these bad people are moving into the high desert and just, you know,
all these vacant houses and the housing thing, and we want to move out of here, man, because the area's going down the tubes. You know what? Shame on you. Shame on you, on me, if we ever feel that way. Because you know how we need to see it? Listen, what you're saying, a lot of people from the inner city, gang people moving out into the community here, you know what I see that as? An opportunity. Instead of us going and having an inner city ministry, God's bringing them to us. What's wrong with that? Some churches are doing inner city. God's bringing them and put them on our doorstep. And listen, yeah, praise God, man. We get a chance to minister to people that we would never even come in contact with, that we would never associate with. God sticks them. They're our neighbors. They're across the street. And you go, yeah, but man, they're partying. They're drunk. Yeah. And so where did you come from? Who are you?
Well, I don't want to be associated with them. Well, then you miss who you are. Because all of us have come from that place, haven't we?
Oh, we may not outwardly have been as bad. We may have not done the things they did to the degree that they did. But guess what? We're sinners. And we're just, we just because we didn't get caught. Some of us just didn't get caught, right? Listen. God is bringing us opportunity to minister the gospel to people. And you want to see the neighborhood change? Preach the gospel. People get saved. God changes their life. And then they become people who care about other people. And you know what? To whom much is forgiven, they love the much more. Listen, those that come out of that kind of background and lifestyle many times, man, they once they get on fire for the Lord, they're just as gung-ho and out there to win people to Christ as they were to wipe people out. And so we need to preach the gospel. After all, we say that Jesus is the answer. Well, let's look at the opportunity then, and let's take the answer to these people that are so desperately needy. Jesus saw an opportunity here. And he didn't just talk about it. He didn't discuss it. He didn't say, oh, there's a need. I hope somebody raises up to meet it. I heard about that announcement. There's a need in this ministry and that man. I hope somebody raises up. He says, hey, there's a need. It's not below me to do it. So what did he do? Seeing the opportunity, he took the second step, serve others. Serve others. There's another reason why the disciples refused to pick up the towel here and do something about the need, the opportunity that was before them. You know what it was? Well, we're not told here, but in the Gospel of Luke, it gives us a little background, a little insight. In chapter 22, in verse 24, it says, and there arose a great dispute as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest, the disciples. Who's the greatest? Who's the best? You see, and so what they're doing is they're arguing over positions in the kingdom. Who's the greatest of the disciples? Not unlike us today. Who's the greatest Bible teacher according to you? Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. And you know what? Jockeying for a position and to put it over, isn't that what we do by nature? So busy worrying, these disciples were, and arguing who would be top dog, who would be number one, who would get the best seat at the house, whether the right hand or the left, that they were so busy that they forgot to take care of their own dirty feet. And they certainly weren't going to help each other. Jesus, it says here in verse 4, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments of position, recognition as to who he was. He laid those aside, and it says he took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin
and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You've heard of throwing in the towel. Jesus picked up the towel. Taking on the position of a slave, he looked in every way the way a slave would have looked. I'm sure the disciples were arguing over who ought to be washing feet to begin with. I mean, can you imagine the conversation? Peter, why don't you wash feet? Peter said, I can't. I keep them in my mouth. I don't need them to wash them. He kind of tended to, didn't he? James said, will you do it? I mean, they turned to James rather and said, will you do it? James said, I don't do feet. And Bartholomew, how about you? Well, you know, I'm off the clock right now. Andrew, what about you? Well, you know what? Feet make me sick. I just don't, you know. And Judas, oh, I can't. I have an appointment in a few minutes. Isn't that the way it is? Aren't we that way? Isn't that by nature the way we are? Well, we hear this need. We see this situation, this problem. Well, I hope somebody. And we get all critical. This church needs this. How come they don't have that? Why don't they have this? I wish they had this like this. And we should have that. And what's wrong with these people? Wait a minute. Aren't you the church? What are you doing? There's a need. Why don't you step up? Don't just step up and get involved. See, what happens here just isn't right. To see the hands of the Holy Son of God washing the dirty feet of sinful men. You know, these disciples ought to be washing His feet. But all the time they're arguing, the basin of water sits in the corner. The towel sits there on the floor. Nobody willing to lift a hand to help anybody. Except Jesus. 2,000 years later, we still live with much of that problem, huh? Moms, you know that at home. Johnny won't do it. Sally, she's supposed to do it. Will you just pick up the thing? It's not mine. I didn't put it there. She... Ah! Come on, Mommy, have you heard that bickering? You're what's the matter with you people? Just, you see it, you walk right past it. You saw these papers on the floor and this mess laying around and you see it and you could have taken it and picked it up and just thrown it in the trash, but you walk right past it going, not my job. I didn't put it there. Happens at work too, right? The old union mentality, you know. If a rack has fallen over on somebody, hey, I'm not my job, man. Let it fall over on them. I'm not going to step out. Not my, and in my job, I got the classification, and it's not that. We haven't come a long way, have we? Sin is still sin, isn't it? That sin nature still responds in the same way. And listen, I've seen over the years so many times in the church people jockeying for position. They come up to me and they make it known, Pastor, you know what? How do you get into ministry? I say, well, are you a Christian? They say, yes. I say, well, that's great. Where do you work? Well, I work here. Well, great. You're in ministry. No, I mean full time like you. Oh, you mean how do you get a position? Is that what you're talking about? How do you get in a pulpit? Well, let me tell you how you get in the pulpit. Do good where you're at right now in your pulpit. Well, I don't have a pulpit. No, you do. You see, that place where you're working, you're preaching. And when you're preaching, you're bearing witness and testimony to Jesus. And you're living out the word by the way you work and the attitude you have and your attitude towards your boss and your fellow employees. You see, it's all your pulpit, you see, and that's what God has given to you. And I don't have the opportunity, nor does this pulpit belong to me to give away and to take. You see, if God is going to call you to that, then He's going to call you. But I'll tell you how you get there. You'd be faithful where you're at and preach there. And then we'll see what God does. See, what they're really saying is I want a position. I'm not looking, I'm not looking to serve, really. Because I'll tell you what, the bottom line is, there are all kinds of people that want a position and popularity and power and pats on the back. But you don't have a lot of people in any church that come up and say, Pastor, I don't care what I do. I just want to know where there's some needs in the body here. And I just want to serve. I just want to serve. If I could just get involved. And then to serve consistently, faithfully, when you're not recognized, even when you don't get pats on the back, and it's not a popular place, you see. How do you do in that setting? Because that's what we see Jesus doing here, isn't it? Listen, if you're a person like that, you get plugged in somewhere. There's always needs. Ushering, parking lot, crew, children's ministry. Guys that come up and say to me, I'd like to be a senior pastor someday. And I go, great. Where do I start? Well, there's a nursery over there. Some diapers that need changed. There's a parking lot out here. There's some kids over there. If you can teach those sixth graders and keep their attention for an hour, you'll probably do all right here. Oh, no, I don't, don't feel called to kids. No. Not my calling. Oh, well, then maybe you shouldn't do it at all then. Maybe you should look for something else. You don't want to be in ministry then. Because you know what the reality is? I hate to break it to you, but we're not all that grown up and far from being kids ourselves, are we? Dealing with kids. Kids who have one idea and wants and feelings, and God says no. And we go, I don't like no. We don't grow all that far, do we? That's why God likens us to children, aren't we? And we're become like children in the sense that we trust the Lord and commit ourselves to Him rather than thinking we know it all. But we vacillate, don't we, between, oh, God, help me, to, hey, God, I got this one. We go back and forth. Instead of a consistent dependency upon God. Listen, just say, Lord, where there's a need, you know what? Let me step in and do what I can to serve and meet that need. And listen, you can't just serve people you like, get along with. You know, I know, especially when you're single, some of you single people, you want to serve brothers, you want to serve these single sisters. Oh, I'll open the door for her. Yeah, I'd like to seat her could I be an usher? Because I want to seat that one girl, and I want to be a greeter and hug that one girl, and you know, yeah. Serve those that you want to serve and that you like and are easy to get along with and pleasant. Hey, that's one thing, but to serve those that... Yeah, they don't smell too good. I think this guy's a street person. Oh, I don't want to sit next to that person, you know. Listen, the example here, the model that we see here, we don't see Jesus in that mode, do we? It says there in verse 2 that, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus not only served and washed the feet of those who were loyal to him, but he is washing the feet of one named Judas who was about to betray him, who was disloyal, who was going behind his back, and he washed and served Judas just as he served the rest. Wow. Wow. That doesn't come naturally. It's not natural for us not to look out for number one, is it? What naturally comes is it's every man for himself. What naturally comes is that's not my problem. But Jesus says in verse 15 of this chapter here, I gave to you an example, you see, he says. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That Greek word for as means according as. Jesus was not telling them, telling us that we ought to be washing feet in a literal sense so much. He was not establishing just another a ritual of foot washing for us to follow. He was not saying to do the same thing. What he is saying is he says, just as I've done this, you see, activity, I want you to think in the same way. When you see an opportunity to serve others, take that opportunity and get involved no matter what it may be. That's the whole idea here. Always see how you can serve before you see how you can be served. Or, more simply, remember, it's not all about you. The next time you're doing something for someone else that is you feel beneath your dignity, your position, a repulsive thing, or cleaning up after somebody has thrown up, or maybe it's not your children, maybe it's someone else. Oh, I would never do that. Yeah. See how we lack? See how we lack? Listen, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, the most important thing is not simply knowing what God asks you to do. While that's important, the most important thing is that you're doing what God asks you to do. If you know these things, happy are you if you what? Yeah. Over the years, if you get nothing else from my messages, I say that repeatedly because you know what? It's a battle in my own life, and I know where that's the rubber meets the road for you. It's not knowing. It's not knowing for many of us. Some of us it is. But for many of us who have been around for a little while, we can so easily become Pharisees who know and we say, but we don't what? Do. Jesus calls that something. You know what that is? Anybody know what it is? You want to say it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrites. You say, he said, and you don't do. People aren't interested in what we're saying if we're not doing. They're not interested in what we believe if we don't behave. Not interested in what we know if it doesn't show. Well, honey, you know that I love you. Yeah, but you never act like it. You never do anything sacrificial. You know anything that's outside your comfort zone to demonstrate it. How many of us get convicted by that? Yeah, Pastor, come on, man. You're giving me trouble, man. I'm giving me trouble, okay? I'm handing it around. Talking to myself. Just go along with it. It's not easy, is it? God help me. To practice what I preach. God help all of us to practice, to show what we know. So we see opportunities here. Jesus saw the opportunities to serve others, and he did so, you see. And then, of course, in order for that to happen, we've got to surrender completely to him. The story gets interesting here because we read in verse 6 of this chapter, Jesus going around washing the disciples' feet. And as he's doing so, he comes to Simon Peter, of course, who else? And Peter, you know, foot in the mouth guy, he has to say something. Everybody else is just, you know, maybe, quizzing and wondering when thinking he shouldn't be doing this, we should be doing this, but they don't say anything. But Pete, he has a little problem keeping his mouth shut for those of us that do have a problem with that, okay? Here's some encouragement for us. Pete speaks up and foot and mouth again. He says, Lord, are you washing my feet? In other words, that'll never happen. You ain't going to wash my feet. He always liked to put himself above the other disciples. You ever notice that? I mean, hey, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. He's washing the feet. Peter's watching, thinking, what's going to be impressive? No, Lord, no. When he gets to me, Now, it's interesting. He doesn't get down with the Lord and start washing anybody's feet. He's still laying there watching it, going, how can I be more spiritual? I know when he gets to me, I'll refuse it because that'll show my humility. And I'm proud of my humility. You guys are going, I don't get that. Oh, you think about it. So when he gets to him, he goes, Lord, are you washing my feet? Never. Never, no. Never, ever, never happen. You've heard of acid reflux? He's got idiot reflex. That's what he's got. You'll never wash my feet. Peter, Jesus answered him and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now that shook Peter to the core of his being. Wait a minute. What am I missing here? Well, listen, if that's the case, he always wanted to look. If everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. So, well, then if I don't have any part with you, if you don't wash my feet, tell you what, let's go to the other extreme then. Forget just my feet, Lord. Take it on, man. Do it all. Because I want to be better than the rest. I don't want to just wash what the rest of these guys. I want to go to the other extreme then. No, isn't that the way we are? We vacillate between extremes. Get extremely rigid and legal, and then we can get extremely liberal. We get extremely Pentecostal and wacky. Then we get extremely, liturgical and stiff, you see. And what's wrong with us? Only God can balance us and bring us right where we need to be. Peter goes from one extreme, not wash my feet. Go ahead, then give me a bath, my feet, my hands, everything. Then Jesus makes a statement to him that gives us some insight that this is more than just a ritual and a ceremony. There's something far deeper that this pictures, you see. He says to him in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Jesus now moves from just a picture, just an illustration of washing feet physically, to a spiritual truth that he's teaching, and that is speaking of their lives spiritually, speaking of their hearts, which is really the issue, you see. And so he's talking and distinguishing here. There's a difference between taking a bath and getting your feet washed. And that's true physically, and he's saying it's also true spiritually. That's what he's teaching. Listen, when you and I come to Christ and surrender our lives to him, confessing that we are dirty, if you would, that we are sinners, and that you want to be cleansed of your sin and forgiven, when you do that, as you receive Christ and you're born again, he bathes you completely in his grace and his love and his forgiveness. And you are robed in his righteousness. At that point, upon believing in Christ and receiving him as Lord and Savior, you are completely clean. Oftentimes in the Bible, sin is compared to dirt. And that's why salvation is referred to many times as to being washed or being cleansed. Salvation to the soul is what a bath is to the body. That's what Titus is saying in Titus 3:5. It says, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Just as a bath, in other words, cleanses someone on the outside, salvation cleans up a person on the inside. And that helps us to understand what Jesus is saying here. When he says he was bathed, only needs to be washed, only his feet need to be washed. He is completely clean already. It's just his feet that are the issue, you see. For he knew who was betraying him. When Jesus said that all of the disciples were clean except one, he obviously wasn't referring to the physical dirt on their body, because they outwardly all looked the same, and he was washing Judas's feet just like the rest, right? What he is referring to is there's a difference inwardly. Every one of the disciples had been spiritually bathed and washed and cleansed by Jesus Christ, except one, and that is Judas. And listen, beware. You would have never known that Judas wasn't. In fact, when Jesus said, there's one of you at the table with me now that's going to deny me, that's going to betray me, rather, the disciples didn't go, it's Judas, he's got that Darth Vader evil look about him. Hey, I'm your father, you know. He didn't have that, any kind of appearance. In fact, the disciples are going, who is it? They all looked clean on the outside. You couldn't have picked the traitor out of the bunch. But there was one that Jesus was indicating that had a problem. He had never been bathed. Reminds me of a story of a mother who told her little boy one evening to go take his bath. And this little boy said to his mother, would you please just let me wait, Mom, until morning? She said, no, you always take your bath at night, and we're not going to put this off. Go take your bath. The little boy begged his mother and says, please let me take my bath in the morning. Don't make me take my bath tonight. The mother said, well, hon, what's the big deal about taking a bath, you know, in the morning? And he said, Mother, ever since I started school, every day the teacher asks the class, how many of you had your bath today? And I haven't been able to say I had mine once. So, can I take it in the morning? You see, Peter here, of course, was trying to look humble in refusing Jesus' offer to wash his feet. But it was pride. He not only knew that Jesus was doing for him what he should have been doing for Jesus, he recognized that. I think that most of them did once it started. You ever done that? Oh, you're not doing anything, and all of a sudden you see your wife starting, oh, here, hon, I should have done that, you know. And so the disciples are sitting around, and Peter realizes, yeah, well, okay, I knew that. And he should have been doing that for Jesus, because he was, in a sense, denying, in not doing that, that his feet were dirty. You know, I'm not going to pay attention to it. I know that there's an issue here. All the disciples were in that place. I know something needs to be done. I know these feet are dirty, but you know what? I'm not going to do anything about it, because that's not my position. I'm not a servant. I'm a slave. I'm a disciple. You see. And it's pride, isn't it? It's pride that rejects the washing of the feet. It's pride that puts us in that place, in the space between us and God. That's the only thing that God's grace cannot penetrate, is a man's pride. When people reject Jesus, you know what? You know the reason it frequently is, and you've heard it. You know this from experience. When you talk to them, hey, you know what? Do you want to be born again, or do you want to come to church, and do you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Hey, what are you saying? I'm a good person. I don't need church. I don't need Jesus, because you know what? I'm basically a good person. I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've been kind. I give money to help the poor. I'm a basically good person. I don't need Jesus. I don't need him to wash away my sin. If there's any washing, their attitude is to be done, I'll do it myself. I'm a good person. I'll wash my sin away by my religion. I go to church every week. I don't need Jesus. I do these good deeds. I give money to these certain charities. And I'm not all that bad. Jesus is for the drug addicts and the losers. They need that stuff. I don't need that stuff. They're proud of their goodness. On the other hand, there are those that are proud of their badness. Instead of saying, I'm so good, I don't need Jesus, they say, I'm so bad, I can't have Jesus. Listen, Do you honestly think that God didn't know you ahead of time? He doesn't know how bad you are and how bad your sin is. Do you think there's any sin, if you think you're too bad here this morning, that you could commit that is greater than the grace and the love and the power of God to reach you and change you? The fact is that once Jesus bathes you in the water of his saving grace, and that's what Jesus is telling Peter, you never need another bath. However, we live in a world of sin and our feet get dirty. We walk down the wrong paths from time to time. Even though we're bathed, we're clean, we've all walked down the wrong path and our feet get dirty. You can't put your foot down in this world without kicking up some dust somewhere, can you? The thoughts that go through your mind, the words that come out of your mouth at times, doing things you ought not to be doing, not doing the things you ought to do. We all get our feet dirty. And that's what's so great about this passage, is you can take the dirtiest, filthiest part of your life and place it in the hands of Jesus day in and day out. And he is there to cleanse those feet and to set you back on the right path, to cleanse what you can never cleanse. Do you see yourself anywhere in this story? You better, because we're all here. We all need to be bathed. We all need to be washed. The bottom line is if you have never been bathed, if you have never come to Christ and been born again and asked him to cleanse you of your sin, then guess what? You're in desperate need. You can't clean up your own life. You can't clean up your own act. You can't pay for your own sins. And you're not good enough. And you're not smart enough. And I don't care how many people like you. I really don't. Because you're not right with God. And you can't get right with God on your own. You can't, you can't in your goodness. I can do it myself. You can't. There's no way that you can come to God, in fact, except through the cross. Jesus died on that cross. He took what you deserve for your sin on that cross. He took your shame. He took your pain. He took your beating and mocking that you deserve for your sin. He took and paid the price. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in him and thank him for it and give your life to him, calling sin, sin, saying to God, I can't get it together. I'll never be together. God, help me. I need you to save me from this addiction, from this course of destruction that I'm on, from this brokenness of life. Lord, you need to save me. I can't change me. Man, you come to God like that and you confess that you're a sinner and you be willing to change the way you're going and you begin walking towards Jesus Christ, and he will give you the power to make the change that you can never make the change. But you've got to surrender. You've got to surrender yourself to him. Peter had to come to that place where he had to admit, okay, Lord, then give me a bath. Well, you didn't need to go that far, but maybe you do, because you've never come to Christ. You've never given your life to him. You're not his disciple today. You need to come just as you are, with all your sins, with all your dirt. Don't wait to clean up your act. Well, I got some things I got to do before. I've messed up too bad. And nobody has. You see, the only thing that keeps you from God is your pride. You need to come today and just admit the truth. And reach out and take the hand of the Savior and let him lead you and guide you and direct you and give you the ability to do what you cannot do in and of yourself, to change your life. Not just to change one sin for another, but to change your life, not only presently, but for all eternity. There is hope for the hopeless. There is healing for the broken heart. There is help for the weakness and the powerless. It's all provided in a Savior. We all need Jesus. If you've not yet made that commitment, now's the time. Today's the day. Don't walk out of here wasting this opportunity. Get washed. Get bathed. Come to Jesus. Have a new life, a new start. You know, get rid of that stinky attitude. Walking in those stinky places you've been walking. Give your life to him. Let's pray.